Well, it's Resurrection Sunday, and I wanted to share, obviously, on this topic. The resurrection is probably the most powerful and significant day in human history up until this point. I think there'll be an even more significant day when our Lord returns. I'm looking forward to that. But the resurrection up until this point is the most significant day that's ever happened in human history. It's also the most significant because it is the fulfillment of all the promises that God has made throughout the centuries. All men have looked forward to this, but, you know, I'll show you that in a minute. It's also really amazing that most Christians don't get it. It's confusing to a lot of people. And that's what I want to try to do my best, just to share some of this. Romans chapter 1. And this is why I know that God points to this in the scriptures to show us that this is the promise that has been the one that he has targeted for the proof of everything that he has said in his word. You know, in Romans chapter 1, we'll read verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he hath promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. That's all the Old Testament and everything else. And it's concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, and how? By the resurrection of the dead. You know, this gospel, the good news, that's what gospel means. It just means it's good news. This is great news. I mean, I'd say this is great news. We're talking about eternity here. Not hitting the lottery. He is promised by the prophets, and we're going to go through all of these things, and yet most people didn't believe in it. All right, we're going to go through some of this. Yet so many people didn't believe it. And it's all in the scripture. This is concerning, these prophets talked about concerning his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. God goes through a tremendous amount of detail, tremendous amount of chapter space. You know, and God doesn't mince words. He said, let there be light. There was light. I mean, you know, it's not like he's got to work himself up to this. He is Almighty God. But he is proven that this Jesus was that one, was that promised Messiah. He's done it through the lineage of Christ, where you can follow it all the way from Genesis all the way through the Bible. This one begot this one begot that one. It's going to come through Abraham, Abraham's seed to David. He's going to be a king. He's, you know, it's beyond over a 3,000-year period of time this book was penned. It's got one author, God Almighty. And he has made sure that all these guys who lived and died in between that penned it, when he said, write this down, they got it right. So that you and I could have an absolute proof that Jesus is that Messiah. And if you study it, there's just, you know, there's no way this could be an accident. And it's the same thing with a lot of these other prophecies. But it's declared, he's declared, you know, the crescendo of the proof is he's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, God himself, by the resurrection of the dead. That is the, boom, most powerful, And beyond that, nobody else has gotten up from the dead. Jesus raised a lot of people from the dead, right? But they all died again. Remember, he raised Lazarus. I don't know if he did him a favor or not. Who wants to die twice? But he did it to prove the power of God, right? Lazarus was his friend. He did it to prove. Well, who wants to die twice? So it wasn't about helping Lazarus out. Lazarus was already faithful. He's already promised the kingdom. No, you got to get up. Just so that they know that I'm the Messiah. You know? Praise the Lord. I want to take you to these things way back when. Go to Job. Way back when. Job lived during the time, just around the time of the patriarchs. So this is way before the law of Moses is written, during Isaac's time. And, you know, biblically, and this is the book of Genesis around, you know, I forget what chapters, but you can look it up. And we're going to Job 14. I used to think when I first started in the Bible, I thought this was the book of Job. Because I needed a job. And I never read the Bible. Yeah. Hey, and no lie, man. So, you know, I didn't know anything about the Bible. I sat in fellowship just like you guys are doing today, you know. And I'd never read the thing. I never looked at it. So I opened the middle. And I said, wow, they got a book of Job here. So I can find a job. So in 14... come back to verse 7 here. Now this is Job's statement. And it says, "For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branches thereof will not cease." So there's Job's thinking about, hey, something gets cut down, it can grow again, right? Go to verse 14. "If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait until my change comes." The answer to the rhetorical question is yet. All my days I'm going to wait until my change comes. Now, in the New Testament, it gets a whole lot clearer what that change will be. You've got a new body, raised. But none of these things are recorded here yet during Job's time. I can't read about the resurrection. It's talked about, but I don't know what it is. During, God hasn't explained it yet in the scriptures. Look at Psalm 16. The 16th Psalm in verse 9. It says, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoice. My flesh also shall rest in hope." David speaks of his flesh resting in a hope. All right? And "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." Now, the word hell, it's not the Greek hell, you know, where, you know, it's down under and burning in fire. That's mythology. That is not biblical. Hell is Sheol, the grave. Okay? It's gravedom. You're not going to leave my soul in the grave. They rest. They sleep. They're waiting. The believers, when we bury a believer, they're going to wait until that resurrection that's going to come. "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. The Holy One is the Christ. This is talked about later on. For thou wilt show me the path of life. You will show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. That's talking about eternity. You know, so David looked for this hope. He knew it. He could taste it, the way he talked about it, you know. And I'll take you to Jude. So second to the last book in the Bible. So if you find Revelation, it's just the book. It's only one page long. Just before Revelation. Now Jude, we're going to read this section here, starting in verse 14. It says, "And Enoch." Now Enoch was a man who was the seventh generation from Adam. This is Genesis chapter early. This is early in Genesis. And it says, "Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these sayings, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Now, if there's a day of judgment coming, all right, then guess what has to happen first? You got to have a resurrection, right? So the first prophet that we're talk about in the scriptures is in Genesis. He's the seventh generation from Adam, and he's speaking concerning these things. And then later on here, as you take the time and read this for yourself, but go to verse 21. "Keep yourselves in the love of God. Look for the mercies of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." You know, Enoch spoke of these things, but this is what we're to do. We are to keep ourselves in the love of God and look for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some of the companions making a difference, and others saying with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding glory, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. My point way back in Genesis, these people, even though it was not recorded for us to read in the book of Genesis, they knew exactly what was coming. And the prophets spoke of what was coming and that there was eternal life available. And that message is carried through with more detail as the scriptures unfold. See, the scriptures unfold the word. You know, you can't just get it all in one little spot, you know. Go to Hebrews. It's another record where it talks about these men and women of old time. And the book of Hebrews is definitely speaking about the hope that we have of a resurrection and eternal life. In the book of Hebrews, verse 24. Oh, excuse me, verse chapter 11. Talks about Moses here. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, when he grew up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, do you guys, hopefully you remember, I know most of you do, but Moses, they had Moses, and the Egyptians decided to kill all of the males of the Hebrew children. And she stuck them in a little craft, stuck them down the river. She snuck alongside of them. She did this by faith, it says. And then Pharaoh's daughter saw the baby, had compassion, took him in and raised him, and got a nursemaid. The nursemaid happened to be his mother. You know, it's sort of like job, you know, God put that together, right? So God wanted Moses. So when he came to age, when he grew up, now he grew up in the richest family on the planet. You know? I mean, you know, let that ring around your bell here. He's talking about elegance. He don't have to do nothing. He don't have to make his bed. He's got the best food. He's eaten off of gold plates, if they use plates. Whatever they had. Okay? This guy has got it all. But Moses' mother raised him. And guess what she taught him? And by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, he grew up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the afflictions of the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he hath respect unto the recompense of reward. That's old King James, for he has respect for the great reward that's coming. He understood the whole, he understood it so well that all of the riches that he had, the privileges that he had, I want no part of it for the reproach of Christ. And guess what? Christ is not everybody's favorite guy today either. In fact, you can walk down the streets and you'll hear his name used more often in a curse than you will in praise. You believe in the Bible? Remember the last guy I talked to? Come on, you don't believe in the Bible, do you? It's a bunch of fairy tales. That's the world we live in. Yes, I do. I laughed at him. I said, you know what? I believe in it, man. I said, actually, I believe in it so much, I feel sorry for you. What's he going to do? I'm just a fat old guy. No, but it's the truth. I mean, Christ is the reproach. You want to associate with that? Yeah, I do. You know, because I know what's coming. And so did Moses. And you think about Moses' life. I mean, you know, he had it all. Now he's in the desert. He's taking care of a million people who are stiff-necked, giving them nothing but a hard time for the next 40 years. I mean, you know, a lot of people say, I don't like my job. Yeah, well, you just do what the Lord gets you to do. See, this hope which so richly lived in these great individuals' lives, this hope was so real that Peter and all the other apostles and the disciples in the first century, they literally gave up their life. According to the history of the church, I don't know how all of it is accurate or not. I wasn't there. It's not written in the Bible, so I can't confirm it. But they all martyred. You know, a lot of people do a lot of things in a group. You know, if you're ever in a group or a riot or a protest or I've been in a few over many of my years. You do things in a group that you would never do individually. You say things, it's like you can say it on the internet. I'm not physically in front of you, so I can say whatever I want. Doesn't matter how big you are or how tough you are, because there's a lot of electronics between us. Do you follow me? A lot of people do things in a group, in a gang, whatever, that they would never do individually. They'll say things, they'll do things. People get real stupid in those kind of situations. But when you're all by yourself, and, you know, it's great. You got 10,000 Christians. We're all praising the Lord. And you got the world out there and they don't like you. But then when you're all by yourself and they're surrounding you and they hate you because of what you believe, like they did Paul, and they stoned him. That's when you find out whether this thing is for real. You know, that's when you really find out. So all of those men, they died because they had this hope. They didn't compromise. They didn't compromise their beliefs and turn their back on Jesus like Judas did. You know, and he was an apostle. You know, so it don't matter what your title is. Don't matter. You know, the Sadducees Jesus Christ talked to quite often, they didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why I can always remember the difference between the Sadducees and the Pharisees, because they were sad because they had no resurrection. It's, you know, I mean, I had to do these little things in my mind to keep everything straight. But Jesus, they constantly asked Jesus stupid questions. You know, hey, this woman had 700, she married to this one, he died, married to this one, he died. Then she had seven of them. Which one is going to be her husband in the resurrection? And Jesus Christ looked at him and says, you do error not knowing the truth nor the power of God. Because they're not given in marriage in the resurrection. They're like the angels of God. You just don't know. You're stupid of the scriptures. And they should not have been. Go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel's sort of in the center. Chapter 37. It's after Jeremiah. Why would anybody who can, you know, religious people, they believe a lot of different things, right? And it's not my place to, I just want to teach you what the Bible says, then you figure it out yourself, right? But you can't go beyond what you've been taught. Nobody does. When I went to church when I was a kid, they didn't teach the scriptures. We had a lot of stories, and we had a lot of other things, but we didn't read the Bible much. We had a catechism, stuff like that. But we didn't, you know, and okay, Jesus, Mary, Joseph, you know, God. I mean, I knew that this existed, but I didn't understand anything because they never read scripture. And I assume that the Sadducees never read Ezekiel, which is one of the prophets, because here in 37, we're just going to go through this, and it's a fabulous record. It says, the hand of the Lord. Oh, now, you got a King James?
No, this is the ESV.
Okay. And I don't know about the ESV, but I do know that in the King James, every time you have a capital L, capital O, capital R, and a capital D, all right? This is how the translators distinguish the name and the titles for God, all right? This is Yahweh, all right? This is his proper name. God's got a proper name. His name is Yahweh. in the middle, what was that? The Dark Ages, they called them Jehovah and Yehovah. You know, there's been a lot of, but as far as I know, this is the proper, the best I understand, is Yahweh. Okay? Then you have capital L, small o, R-D, and that is Adonai. That's a title. Just means Lord. All right? But God wants you to know his titles. I have titles. All right? I am husband, father, grandfather, pastor. Right? I'm a guy. I'm not confused. Those are all titles. Those all give you an aspect of one place of my life. And you can build a picture based upon titles. All right? You're a daughter, a wife. Okay? These are things that just help. So God is the creator, Elohim, right? He is the Lord of hosts. He's in charge of all the armies of heaven and earth. You know, these are titles that he has. So that's just one. So the hand of Yahweh was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of Yahweh and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. God took him by, which means it's a vision. God gave him a vision. All right? And it's as real, a vision is as real as if you're there yourself. All right? So just to throw that in there. It's full of bones. And caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley. And lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Adonai, the Creator, thou knowest. You know. Which is a really smart thing to say. I mean, Almighty God is asking you, can these bones live? You're asking me? You know. So, I love the sense of humor. I really do. And again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones. Now, what's a prophecy? You speak these words that I give you to speak. Prophesy unto these bones and say to them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith Yahweh, thy Elohim, unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinew, flesh, upon you. And I will bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am Yahweh. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinew and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above. But there was no breath in them. And he said unto me, prophesy to the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, there, thus saith Yahweh thy Elohim, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon the slain, and they shall live. So I prophesied as I was commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. And he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost, and we are cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Yahweh thy Elohim, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and I cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel, the promised land. All right? And you shall know that I am Yahweh. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, then shall you know that I am Yahweh, and have spoken it and performed it, saith Yahweh. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Moreover, son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it. Now, this is a whole different prophecy, but I wanted to do this morning because it really does fit in with us. But let's just for the resurrection's sake. Now, is there any less clarity here? If you've ever read this chapter, do you think that there's a resurrection talked about in the scriptures? Okay, I mean, can we miss it? And yet, the Sadducees during Christ's time, who were religious leaders, who read the book all the time, they dismissed it. People can do this. And a lot of Christians do this today. They like this verse, but they don't like that verse. I like the happy. Remember, what was the name of them? Pollyanna. The happy verses. You know, the happy text, she said. That was a good movie. The happy text. But I don't want. And then I was talking to a Jew. And I said, do you ever read the book of Malachi? He says, no, we don't read that book. That's a sad book. Well, Jeremiah is a sad book, too. You're getting pounded. No, then we only read the happy ones. And a lot of Christians just read the happy ones, too. And that is not honest. You want to walk with God. You want to know him. You really want to know him and the power of his resurrection and life. Then you're going to have to read and just come to an honest reading of the scriptures. And see what it says. And don't follow what people say about it. God gave you a brain. He gave you a brain. And you know what? He wants you to use it. It may take a little time. It took me a heck of a lot of time. But it's well worth it. Well worth it. You know. Remember my grandmother. God bless her soul. She was like, she was in the hospital. She was in her 90s. And, you know, I kept telling her about the Bible, but she says, I know you. She says, I used to wipe your butt when you were a baby. I know you. So nothing I ever said really made a difference, right? So, and she said to some of the people in the church, she says, he's got you all conned. You know, I knew him when he was a kid. He was not any saint. You know, that was the truth. So my grandma, at the time she thought she was going to die, she had the priest come in to give her the last rites, right? So he does this thing, and he gives her the last rites. And then the rabbi came in for the lady next door, right across the curtain. And grandma was always working. So grandma says, excuse me, rabbi, come here. I want you to pray for me, too. He says, well, Mary, you know, you're not Jewish. You know, she says, you never know. You never know. She says, you got to cover all the bases. You don't want to be like that when you come to the end of your life, where you're not absolutely sure that you can close your eyes like some of these great men and women. And I know that I am resting in hope. and have that kind of peace. Grandma was a great lady. I loved her. The point of this next section, he talks about a stick. But the word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, verse 16, "Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel. And the companion, take another stick and write upon it for Joseph and the stick for Ephraim and for all the house of Israel and his companions, and join them one to another unto one stick, and they shall become one in thy hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, Will thou not show us what thou meanest by these? And say unto them, Thus saith Yahweh thy Elohim, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and I will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand. And the sticks thereon thou write shall be in thy hand before their eyes, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them in their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall there be division of two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, so shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in the judgments and observe my statutes and do them, and they shall dwell in the land that I have given Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever." This is a prophecy, and it has to be understood in light of the rest of Scripture. And the two sticks, there were two kingdoms in Israel, right? And that's a simple part, okay? And God says, there's going to be no more division between you, and you're going to be made one. Well, he mentions Ephraim, all right? And the strange part about it is you could have Judah, all right? And then the upper kingdom of Israel, and it's usually referred to as Israel and Judah. Well, now we're talking about Joseph and Ephraim. And to understand that, you got to understand, go back to Hebrews 11. This is something that you might want to think about and consider as you read. We could go to Genesis in chapter and read the whole record, which I'm not going to do this morning. But if you wanted to read the event and how it unfolds in Genesis 48, the whole chapter, where Jacob blesses Joseph's two children, Ephraim and Manasseh. And Ephraim was the younger. He wasn't supposed to get the big blessing, but he did. And in Hebrews 11, it gives you the nutshell here, which is pretty amazing. Hebrews 11 is the Hall of Fame of faith. in the Bible. It gives you this, you know, the what? Wow, this guy, he belongs in the Hall of Fame here. And God tells you why. All right? So in Hebrews, verse 21 of chapter 11, you know Jacob? You know the whole story of his life? I mean, he lived 130 years, right? You know what he's in the Hall of Fame for? And by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, he blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning upon the top of his staff. Ba-boom. Now, we're talking about he had the 12 tribes. He walked in. He had great faith. I mean, the story of his life is an amazing story of faith, right? This is what God puts in the Hall of Fame. And most people, like me for many years, just scratch your head. You put this together with what we just read here before, and you go back and you look. And you know how there's a division between, most people put a division between the Old Testament, the Jews, and the Christians, right? Got the New Testament. In fact, the most Bibles say, this is the old and this is the new. The new's for the Christians, the old is for the Jews. No. That was a page that they stuck in there. People decided to stick it in. This is one book. This is one book. This is about faith. And you know what Jacob did? When he was dying, he blessed both the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. And he said, let them be a part of my name, my promises, everything that I have ever received, all of the blessings. And we're talking about adding Gentiles, because that's what they were, to the promises and covenants of Israel. That's an explosion. If you ever... And then later on, after in the New Testament, it talks about that what Christ did on the cross. He made both one. Jew and Gentile, he brought together as one by the cross. He saved all mankind. You know, a lot of people make the thing about, well, I'm part of Israel, you know, God's chosen people. Well, yeah, but God's chosen people went out in the wilderness and they sinned and they dropped dead. And their kids went into the promised land. You know, God is not, you know, he doesn't take bribes. He's got no special. It's like I have two children. There's none special. They're both different, but I love them both the same. God loves mankind. He accepted and took Israel, not because they were the greatest or the best, but because they're the only people. Abraham was the only guy that would follow him. So he blessed him and his seed. And they proved that they were dysfunctional their entire existence. God knows that mankind is dysfunctional, needed a Savior, and that's why Jesus came. I mean, I'm a God-fearing man, all right? I believe, I love, and I want to walk with God, and I want to walk in holiness. Does that make me a better guy than the guy I was long before? I didn't know nothing, thought this was the book of Job. No, I'm still the same fool. I've just humbled myself to accept a Savior. I have disciplined myself to believe the words that God has given me. But I still got the same nature I had before. I can't get rid of that until the resurrection. New body, new mind. Whew, I'm waiting. This is going to be good. All right. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is one chapter that's dedicated to understanding the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I've taught it in previous days. I'm not going to teach it all now. I just want to cover big truths that are in it. But if you really want to understand the resurrection, this is the chapter to go to. And it's a great one. And you got to read it a lot. And before you read the Bible, you ask God, Lord, teach me your word, please. And I guarantee you that is the one prayer he will absolutely answer. That's why he gave it. God bless you. Sneeze all over my teaching. I love you, Joshua. Such a joy to have you. Hey, 1 Corinthians 15. It says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. This gospel is what saves people. It's the power of God, but it's that which brings salvation. It says, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So it's conditional. You got to continue in. See, if you don't quit, you can't lose. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the essence of the big picture. Christ came, died for our sins, and then God raised him after he was dead 3 days from the dead. See, in Christianity, we say he died on Good Friday and got up on Easter Sunday morning, right? That's most Christians believe. How do you get 3 days and three nights between Friday evening and Saturday and Sunday morning? You don't. You don't. That's tradition. And that's because we got to get them up because people go to church on Sunday. Tradition. It's business. The scripture is, the Hebrew calendar is Jesus Christ, that says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, was our Passover. He died as the Passover lamb, the lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. He fulfilled those scriptures. Passover was on the 14th of Nisan. That's the month Nisan. It just was this Friday, the Hebrew calendar, right? 3 days and three nights from this Friday evening, which was the beginning of Passover, is when? Saturday, Sunday, Monday evening. Tomorrow, it's when the Lord gets up, according to the biblical calendar or Hebrew calendar. You see what I mean? We celebrate it today. We can celebrate it every day. The point is, celebrate it. You know? It's not just a once a year thing to think about. There's a lot of traditions that just don't fit with the Bible. It's just good to stick with Scripture. If I can read it, and I know that the Lord and those wonderful guys that work for him put it down on paper so I could get what the Lord wanted me to get. Go to verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15:12. Now the Corinthian church was losing faith in the resurrection. Paul is yelling at them. He's not blessing them here. He's yelling at them. All right. And he says, now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and our faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, who he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. If he didn't get up, we got no hope. In fact, everything we believe is BS. Then, verse 18, then you also are fallen, they also which are fallen asleep, and that's what the Bible terms as those who have died. Because, see, sleep is a temporary state. I'm going to get up again. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. They're not going to ever get up. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If, you know, now, Christianity is not a bad way to live, right? It's not. I mean, you be loving, kind, forgiving, you know. But if there's no hope, what's the point? You might as well be an Epicurean. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. That's another religion. The Epicureans. I mean, if there's no hope, and this is it. Do you see what I mean? And that's the way most people live. And they ain't all that happy, at least not every day. I mean, I was a pretty good heathen. I enjoyed it. It's if there's no hope, then this is all for nothing. This is all for nothing. But he goes on. Yeah, verse 20, thank you. But now is Christ risen. And again, he just think about his volume is louder here. Hey, Christ is risen from the dead and become the firstborn of them that sleep. He is the first one who got up. And if he's the first, then there must be those after him among them that sleep. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, and every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. And then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, and all authority and power. Remember in Ezekiel it said there'll be one shepherd, one Lord. All right. Well, it talks about when the Lord comes back, we are gathered together in the clouds. We are all changed. We got eternal life. We come back with him. And we serve as kings and priests on the earth for 1,000 years. Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. And anybody who gets in his way gets done. The battles are short. Let's put it this way. And then you have a period where you have the earth turned back into an almost paradise-like condition. All right. And then at the end of that all, the adversary is put in chains. At the end of that, he's loose for a season. There's one final battle at the end of that 1,000 years. Can't believe that people turn on the Lord. But there will be mortals. There'll be those of us who are immortal. And there will be mortals during that 1,000 years. And they're going to be served and live beautifully with Jesus ruling. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, as it says here, and at the end, then he'll deliver it all up. He'll just give it back to his Father. Right? That God will be all in all. That is like the shortest clip of the whole package that you're ever going to read in the scriptures. It's like, well, it's the headline. God's going to have everything that he had to begin with. See, God wanted a planet, right, with people that loved him. That's what he wanted. He wanted a family. He wanted to fellowship with man. Man betrayed him. He did the one thing that he wasn't supposed to do. I just give you one rule to prove your love for me. Don't eat of the tree. It's not an apple. It's you know, that's another one of those myths. All right? Read the book. I mean, God bless. Read the book. And he betrayed, and that sin passed upon all of us. He betrayed God, and he lost the things that God gave him. And we are his bloodline, Adam. And God told them, the day you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, dying you shall die. And guess what our biggest problem is? We die. Wasn't supposed to be. God just wanted a planet filled with people that love him. And our Father's going to get what he wanted. So this thing is not about you and me. This is about what God is doing. You're invited to come. But this is about what he wants. I think a lot of people miss that point. Look at the latter part here. Talking about the resurrection still. It says in 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." We're not all going to be dead. "But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So that when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written." That's when it'll happen. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ did it for us. Therefore, my brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's why we do what we do. You know, that's why we forgive when we don't feel like forgiving. A lot of times I don't feel like it, but I do it because I've been forgiven. I remember what he did, you know. There's times when you feel lazy, you don't want to get up and go to work, right? If you're alive, you've had that day. And there's a lot of times I don't want to serve, you know, and I feel a little lazy. But he served, so we serve. We wash the feet like he washed them. We love as he loved. We obey the Father the way he obeyed the Father. We have the Spirit, and we have all the blessings. We are promised this resurrection. What a great day that's going to be. So that's what I wanted to share with you. So when those words were spoken, where it says, "For he is risen," it's like three words. This is like, whoa, the whole Bible, the promises, everything. And we just covered a little tiny little bit. Is fulfilled. What a magnificent moment in all human history, and the fulfillment of prophecy, and glory to God.